Learning. Okay, so, you know, the title of this lesson is 6 years or 52,560 hours. Amen. Okay, the only reason Nick said amen is because the joke is I told him what the sermon title was going to be and he calculated 6 years into hours, so I just thought it'd be kind of funny. But Stephen, for whatever reason, got the courageous idea to give me the mic today. So for the next hour, you will have to listen to me share my faith with you. And I'm just kidding. It's not going to be that long. But amen. So before we dig into my life, let's go to prayer. God, oh, wow, what an honor, what a privilege. This is an incredible thing to be able to do, Father, to bring glory to your word, to bring glory to you, our Father, and Jesus and the Holy Spirit. God, we are here because we trust you, because we believe in you, because we love you, God. You know, and I just really pray, Father, that your Spirit is the one who speaks and moves today, God. And just please, 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 God, at all costs, please help me get out of the way. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen. So, for 6 years, I've been a disciple of Jesus Christ. For six of those, well, within those 6 years, 4 of those years have been married to Janelle. He's right up here. Amen. And for 2 of those years, I've been a father as well of my daughter named Piper. So, you know, my wife and I, 7 years ago, we were in a dating relationship. And we were dating in the world. We were not Christians. We were not disciples of Jesus Christ. And we were on the verge of breaking up. But because Brad decided to reach out to me in the gym at IPFW, like a bold lion that he was, and get really personal, which is what I'm all about, he was able to move my heart to become a disciple. And then my wife as well became a disciple. You know, it's because of God that today that I get to stand here with you guys today, that I get to call you my family. It's because of Brad's faithfulness, because the Holy Spirit moved him. So by faith, you know, Janelle and I, we pursued to live a life for Jesus Christ. And this pursuit has led to a very beautiful marriage. But it's also been a very challenging marriage. And, you know, I will take most of the responsibility for it. I'll take all the responsibility. I'm going to look at Stephen. I got to be pure about it. You know, I can't. They're 100% my fault. But, you know, But in this marriage, God has taught me a couple things, and more than just a couple, but I'll only be talking about a couple today. And then also Piper as well, even though she's only existed for 2 years, she's taught me a couple things too. And so I'm excited to go into and talking about all of this with you guys. But, you know, there's a little bit of a disclaimer that I want to share with you guys before I dive into my sermon. So before we dive in, I want to make it clear that in no way have I had any kind of complete victory in the things that I'm going to be talking to you about today. Really, in actuality, what I'll be sharing with you is not a success, but more so things that God is moving me towards becoming successful in. So, and also what we'll be discussing will be familiar biblical truths. But, you know, sometimes I think things can get so familiar that we don't get cut by the Word of God anymore. And so, at least that's what happened to me as I was preparing this, you know. Okay, so before I get into the body portion, the points of my marriage, I want to lay down this thing called the foundation. I want to lay down a foundation, and you know, the foundation is going to be ironically something that Zach and Lauren were talking about. But before I go into that, I want to lift up Janelle just a quick minute, which is just a little bit. You know, Janelle has been a true gift straight from heaven. The very heaven that in the book of Acts, we get to see Jesus ascending up into the clouds towards. You know, I believe that God specifically sent her down here to just get my act together and show me what true love really is all about. Amen. So, what is the foundation? And this is not a rhetorical question. I'm going to ask you to answer the question. I'll give you a hint. It deals with something that lasts forever and is the greatest and is something that I have struggled to deeply and wholeheartedly demonstrate these last 6 years. What is the... Woo! Yes, it is. It's love. Thank you so much. So what love? How will we define love? I'm going to define love by God's standard. God's love is holy and beautiful. It's not of this universe. It is love from heaven that he desires to bring to earth. It's truly set apart from what we as a culture have conjured it up to be. Here's the definition of God's love that I will go by. 1 Corinthians 13, 1 through 8 and verse 13. The easy reader version. I'm going to read the whole thing. I may speak in different languages, whether human or even angels. But if I don't love, I am only a noisy bell or a ringing cymbal. I may have the gift of prophecy. I may understand all secrets and know everything there is to know. And I may have faith so great that I can move mountains. But even with all this, if I don't love, I am nothing. I may give away everything I have to help others. And I may even give my body as an offering to be burned. But I gain nothing by doing all this if I do not have love. Love is patient and kind. Love is not jealous. It does not brag. It is not proud. Love is not rude. It is not selfish. And it cannot be made angry easily. Love does not remember wrongs done against it. Love is never happy when others do wrong, but it is always happy with the truth. Love never gives up on people. It never stops trusting. It never loses hope, and it never quits. Love will never end, but all those gifts will come to an end. Even the gift of prophecy, the gift of speaking in different kinds of languages, and the gift of knowledge. So these three things continue: faith, hope, and love. And the greatest of these is love. This passage lays out the heart and actions of love as God defines it. This is the very specific this is a very specific kind of love that God is describing here through Paul. It's called agape love. As you can see in the descriptions of this variation of love, this version of love is not a feelings-driven kind of love. But it is very definitive and in most cases observable, highly challenging, and outlandishly and extravagantly unselfish to the core. Paul used the word love some 11 times within these 9 verses. If you do a word search as to how many times this word shows up in the New Testament, you'd find 117 times in 106 verses. I would say God is fairly serious about love. I want to emphasize verses 1 through 3 about love. You know, God says that without love, to speak in all languages of humanity is just noise. Even though that would be an incredible gift to be used to advance his kingdom, it's just noise without love. God's word says that if I were able to understand all of God's secret plans, I possessed all knowledge and had faith that can move mountains, but did not have love, I'd be nothing. Nothing. Even with all those abilities, as incredible as they are. God's word says that if I give everything to the poor and sacrifice my body, but at the end of the day, if I don't have love, there's nothing that's been gained spiritually. Because everything needs to be driven by God's agape love. In these last 6 years, I have learned quite a bit of scripture, and I've tried sharing many of my Bible study quiet times with my wife. And I've been in great fellowship with brothers and been in Bible studies to help bring people to the foot of the cross and help other people declare Jesus Lord. I've given quite a bit of money, actually. I mean, you know, in these last 6 years, you know, and there's really no boast at all in any of it if not all of it's been motivated by love. And actually, you know, what's interesting about all of it, I did more harm in my marriage than good for a long time because I didn't take this call seriously. I was just noise as a husband to my wife, even though maybe from a knowledge standpoint, the stuff that I was sharing with her from Scripture was awesome. She was not feeling radiant, let me tell you. I was a puffed up, religious, pharisaical Christian man claiming to reflect Jesus as a disciple, boasting of my knowledge instead of boasting of God's love by living out the truth of Jesus' life. Was that too fast? Well, see, the last time you told me to say it again at midweek, Janelle was letting me know on our way home that he was just kidding. I gotta discern the spirits, bro. I I was doing so much good sacrificial religious stuff that a Christian should be doing, but my drive was not motivated 100% by love. And honestly, I really don't even know what percentage of it was driven by love. So what does our truthful God and Father teach? That I was gaining nothing in my position with him, and I was gaining nothing in my position with my wife. You could look at my marriage, you could dig into it, and you'd find that this was true. Whoever was in a discipling relationship with me at that time, they could say, yes, he's telling the truth right now. 1 John 3:14 says that our love is a reflection that we've gone from life to death. And that if we don't love, that we are still living in death. If we do not love as Jesus loved, if we do not love as 1 Corinthians 13:4-7 describes, then unfortunately, we're just walking around as corpses. That's what the passage is saying at the end of the day. I'm just a walking corpse. Colossians 3:14 says that, and over all these virtues, put on love which binds them together in perfect unity. Love is the glue that maintains our Christ-like character. Without the glue, the image of Christ will never stay together. The image will always be incomplete. And keep in clear focus that the greatest two commands are to love God and love each other. In that order. It seems like a simple sentence command, doesn't it? Well, I don't think it really is that simple. To love God first. Like what Lauren and Zach were talking about. I was like blown away that they were just talking about love during communion. And what they were counseled in, that if you don't love God first, then you won't love each other. Because only God knows what love is. So it's time to get real about my life, now that we've laid the foundation of my deepest spiritual weakness, which is love. It's just a fact. And this is the humbling moment that I put down that I'm looking forward to it, but I'm also trembling in my dress shoes. I was going to say boots, but you have boots. Yeah, Stephen has boots. But I want to warn you in advance that I may rant. I mean, Stephen, you know, made a joke to me. Do you have enough here, you know, in my lesson? But I may rant. I think I already have. But amen. So marriage point number one, going after Ephesians 5:25. I'd love to utilize all 117 verses that show up throughout the New Testament, but we just don't have the time for that. Amen. The focal point is love, okay? You know, again, we laid the foundation with 1 Corinthians 13:4-7, so I'll be pulling pieces out of that 1 Corinthians passage as I go through this, as best as I can. I think there's actually one final point with Precious P. Piper that I think I still use one with that as well. But amen. So I'm going to read the NASB, the NCV, and the Message Translation for Ephesians 5:25-26a, starting with the NASB. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her so that he might sanctify her. The NCV, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it to make it, the church, belong to God. And then the Message. Listen to this one. This is the one that we're going to focus on. Husbands, go all out in your love for your wives, exactly as Christ did for the church, a love marked by giving, not getting. Now it's about to get real. What kind of love have I offered Janelle in these last 4 years of our marriage? Answer: conditional, circumstantial, convenience-based, anti-Ephesians 5:25, anti-1 Corinthians 13:4-7. Even though I tried to love her as Jesus did and does, over and over again I failed. The Message version is very cutting for me. In that last line where it says a love marked by giving, not getting, how much of myself have I given Janelle? In many ways, I've given her only what comes naturally, but not what comes sacrificially. Church, you can also think of this regarding your one another relationships. Do you give what comes easy and natural of yourselves? Or do you let the Spirit stretch you in how you love your brothers and sisters and provide them with a sacrificial, unnatural, holy love that is action and truth based, not just words? So the example in Janelle and I's marriage that I want to talk about in this Ephesians 5:25 is when Piper was first born, Janelle's time was immensely decreased. She basically had only time to tend to Piper. And during the week that I took off of work after Piper's birth, as I helped as best as I could with the knowledge base that I had, because we were both, you know, new parents, so you don't really have that much knowledge. But I did the best that I could. But here's the nemesis of my behavior. Love is not self-seeking. And love is marked by giving and not getting. Love never quits, but perseveres. But something happened within those first 3 months of Piper being born that was of epic proportions disastrous. I was self-seeking, even though I was helping. It was my convenience-based helping with Janelle. I was all about getting from Janelle. What can you do for me? Instead of about giving to Janelle. I was quitting and shutting down on her emotionally and as a leader of the household, instead of persevering with her and raising our beautiful daughter. At this point in our marriage and my walk with God, I was on shaky ground, spiritually speaking. My quiet times were rough. My prayer life was rough. I was not being in step with the Spirit. And it was a prime time for a new phase of life to either help me to really be excited and grow and fired up, or to really be refined in the most painful of ways by God, because He was with me regardless. One of the things that happened in our marriage that threw us both for a loop was her gallbladder surgery at 23 weeks into pregnancy. You know, I remember coming home from work and her being in the bathroom on her knees and crunched over and just in an incredible abundance of pain. And I have a lot of anxiety issues. And so but somehow it's only the Spirit, I stayed calm. And we ended up having to take her to the hospital. We had to go to the hospital. It was an emergency situation. But that really put us through an incredible trial in our life because, you know, when it came down to it, if the surgery would have went awry, then Piper could have been prematurely born. And who knows what other situation we'd be facing at this point. But one of the most important things that I needed to have been doing in those moments was being a step with God in faith-driven obedience. And I might be saying it worse than it was, but you guys know how I am. You know, I don't feel like I was the best that I needed to be at that time for her, for them. When I would get home from work, instead of asking what I could do to help, I looked at the house, saw if the kitchen was clean, saw if the living room was clean, is the bedroom clean, is the laundry done, is dinner ready. That was my attitude. That's to my shame, that was my attitude right after Piper was born. You know, I feel the deep embarrassment now even as I share this with you, the humiliation, but your family. I'm going to be real with you. I was in complete despair. I was sinning left and right in how I was treating her. I was sinning so much that I was convinced that I was like a brute beast, a creature of instinct, born only to be caught and destroyed, as it says in 2 Peter 2:12. I felt like I was sinning so much that I wasn't saved anymore. I was convinced that if Jesus came back, I'd be cast astray into the eternal fire pit. My sense of my salvation was gone. One night after blowing up at Janelle regarding simply changing Piper's diaper, she gave me a tip, say, well, maybe you should do it like this. And for whatever reason, I blew up at her, and it's like, I know how to put a diaper on. And I flew off, and I deliberately sinned against her, I deliberately sinned against God, and at that point, I was so deep in my despair that I was suicidal. even to the point of processing the method by which I was going to kill myself that night. You know, I told you guys just a little bit ago, you know, I thought I wasn't saved. So, and I understand what we teach, what the Bible teaches about suicide, that you go to hell for that. You know, it's self-murder, essentially. But I was like, I'm already going there anyways. Might as well speed up the process, you know? So a few days later, we had a house church midweek at Dustin's D.V. Woods place. They were the previous leaders of the foreign church. And Dustin was around my age. And after midweek, we went to the parking lot, and I told him, I said, here's what happened last night. You know, and he had already been helping me and working through things with me for, you know, those couple months leading up to that point. And he was able to help me put my trust in God's forgiveness and have a hardened attitude, not of discouragement, but of determination. And he also reminded me that I had two beautiful treasures from heaven to live in this lifetime with, which is Janelle and Piper. I was wondering whether I was going to cry when I shared this. Answer is yes. Love never quits. This is the takeaway point. Takeaway point. Number one, love never quits. I wasn't given to Janelle in an Ephesians 5:25-26 manner because I was too focused on my sin and not focused on God, on Jesus. I didn't trust God's love and Jesus' example of not giving up. I needed to keep in mind that there is a distinct difference between saying, I love you, and then actually proving it with my actions. You know, Ephesians 5:25, it teaches that I needed to lay my life down for Janelle the way that Jesus does for her. What if Jesus went to Gethsemane and said to the Father, I love you, and said, I love the church, but then he ran off into the countryside and hid in a cave on the mountainside instead of going to the cross? I mean, seriously, what if Jesus did that? That's not the example that we have. It says that he laid his life down for us. We know what the result was. He walked away from Gethsemane with resolution to lay his life down because he loved the Father, he loves the church. So, you know, I think that instead of getting resolved in my Gethsemane with the Father as Jesus did, I instead said, not your will be done, but mine. My will be done, Father. And I've learned that my failure to give Janelle the love of Jesus is that I failed to draw near to the Father as Jesus did. The only reason Jesus was able to gain the strength to lay his life down for the church is because of his connection to the Father. That degree of conviction and commitment, obedience, it couldn't be broken for anything, what Jesus had for the Father. You know, Stephen has talked about John 17, you know, just as the Father and Son are one, so that we, you know, in this situation, it's so that, you know, Janelle and I are the we in this situation, but we collectively can also be together as well if we draw near to the Father. Amen. The way that Jesus did. And Jesus had so much love, compassion, and drive that one night he planned to go across a lake and get rest with the disciples, and yet, what did they find on the other side but people and physical healing needs, spiritual healing needs. And what does he do? He works a 13-hour day and says, we got another 3 to 4 hours to put in, gents. It's not time to sleep. That's the laying down of my life that I want to be able to implement into her life. I want to be able to work an 11 to 12-hour day and then come home and see her and see Piper and say, how can I lay my life down for you joyfully? Marriage point number two. Love is not easily angered. 1 Corinthians 13:5c. In James 1:19-22, it says, my dear brothers and sisters, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. Love is not easily angered. Love is not quickly angered. Love is slow to be angered. I cannot begin to tell you how many times in Janelle and I's interactions that I was the opposite of that. That I was quick to, I didn't listen. And I was quick to anger. But what happened? Why was that my reaction? Why did I behave that way? Because I was emotional. Very emotional. Philippians 3:19 says in the God's Words translation that their own emotions are their God. Their minds are set on worldly things. When I get upset with Janelle, I lose it because I'm losing myself to the God of emotion. And the emotion is not the sin. Emotion is not sin. Emotion is good. God is emotional. It's how I delivered it. Conveyed my emotions to her that resulted in the sin. Specifically fits of rage. You know, we had to get professional help in our marriage, or rather we chose to get professional help in our marriage because it just wasn't working what we were doing. It felt like a routine of insanity. And the counselor showed me that this process of what happens with me in situations where I get really, really upset. And he said, here's what you do, Joseph. There's an impulse, a stimulus, a threat on this side, which leads to a reaction, which is for you, it's anger, a fit of rage, hostility, volatility, and then you come down on her and woe to you for causing me to do the things I just did to you, Janelle. And then I expect her, now apologize. Apologize to me because it's your fault this happened. What the counselor told me to do, is that too intense? We haven't had that kind of experience in a long time. Just for the record, it had that kind of intensity hasn't happened for a long time. There's a heck of a lot more self-control now. But one of the things the counselor tried to help me understand was you need to learn how to respond, not react. And the major thing that you're missing, Joseph, is you have a stimulus, and then you just jump straight to reaction. You ever think about thinking about the one who's actually talking to you? It's your wife. You don't have to get upset with your wife. 100% of the time, what she tells me is something that's trying to help me. She loves me. So I have to think about that. What she's doing right now is out of love. She's not a threat. I don't have to go all fight and flight on her. And the counselor also helped me come to the understanding as well that, you know, you only show anger all the time. Are you aware that there's many other emotions that exist? Can you even list off any other emotions? Like happy, angry, you know? And now I have more. I have a greater vernacular of emotions. You know, and so now I've come to the realization that in those moments where we've had this blow up where I was quick to anger, there was anger, there was hurt, confusion, humiliation, feelings of ignorance, incompetence, embarrassment, and disrespectfulness. Even though she didn't disrespect me. But I felt disrespected. The one emotion that has won for 31 years is anger. And because I can't comprehend all the other emotions, because I'm emotionally illiterate, as Michael Bergeron so clearly put it, my counselor, I go into the fight or flight mode, and depending on circumstances, depending on who's around, I'll either fight verbally, or I'll emotionally shut down and just keep to myself and focus on house chores, cleaning things up around the house, not focus on Janelle, not focus on Piper. But then the spirit grabs me and says, hey, look at Piper. Oh, she's so cute. Look what she's doing. Look at your wife. Oh, she's so beautiful. Why don't you go over and talk to her? Nope, I gotta clean the dishes. You know, and so it's... But somehow, some way, I thought that invoking fear into Janelle in my fits of rage was a sign of strength. I was a verbal wife beater, and through that, I considered that to be strength. Michael Bergeron, my counselor, met me with my intensity. And I got to see a mirror image of what I look like. I didn't like it. I'm like, I don't like you. But I might as well put a mirror up, because I'm saying I don't like myself. Because what would happen, sorry, rant, what would happen after the counseling session is he would completely go out of his character and get back to who he really was, and he'd be just really down to earth, really chill, laid back, all cool. And I'm like, what the heck just happened? He did a 180. But real men love their wives by not being easily angered, by not trying to stagger them with fear. Real men can take correction and encouragement and spurring on by their wife. Or brothers, single brothers, you can take encouragement and rebuke and correction and all the good stuff from your sisters. That is righteous. That's good stuff, okay? I will expose you. Almost 100% of our arguments branch from me being offended by Janelle, calling me out on something in my character, as a husband and as a father. Those two areas, I should actually have welcomed her input, night and day. I should have even asked her to whisper in my ear as I was asleep so my subconscious could be transformed. A little far, Kristen? Okay. Chris, if you could remove that from the sermon recording, that'd be great. Well, okay. So the takeaway, love rejoices in the truth, not evil. Yet I had a hard time rejoicing in Janelle when she would tell me the truth. In Proverbs 12:1, it says, whoever loves discipline loves knowledge, but whoever hates correction is stupid. I need to be okay with being corrected by her, otherwise I'm just stupid.
That's exactly right.
I wanted to expound on this, but there's... Is there any more blunt verse in the Bible than this proverb? Proverbs 12:16 says, fools show their annoyance at once, but the prudent overlook an insult. To be easily offended is the sign of a fool. And I show my foolishness every time I allow my heart to be easily annoyed and insulted by her righteous encouragement. You know, I need to draw near to the Holy Spirit. In every single one of these situations, every single time Janelle comes up to me and lovingly, gently, patiently comes to tell me something to help me be a better husband and a better father, I need to draw near to the Spirit. Yeah. In Romans 8:13, it says that we put to death the misdeeds of the body, of the sinful nature, by the Spirit. So why would I try to draw by anything else? Why would I try to be moved by anything else other than the Spirit? Because I can't do this on my own strength. I already know what my own strength produces. In Galatians 5:22, it says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the sinful nature with its passions and desires. And since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. These are the attributes that I need to portray to Janelle if I am being in step with the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. That's how I'm going to gain victory in this area of my marriage. Drawing near to the Spirit. Now we draw upon Piper points. These points may be a little bit shorter than the ones that I made about Janelle, but that doesn't mean they're any less powerful for me in my life. In Ephesians 5:4, it says, "Parents, don't be hard on your children. Raise them properly. Teach them and instruct them about the Lord." I need to show Piper in my life that Jesus is worth living for. I can't bring her up in Christian discipline and instruction if I myself am not willing to do that myself. Many of her convictions will be a result of my leadership in the household, even though Janelle has done an incredible job with Piper so far, you know, and Janelle's going to continue to do an incredible job. But Piper's already picking up on spiritual disciplines. Here are a couple of examples that even at the age of 2 that she's paying attention. She asked to pray by holding her hands out and asked Janelle and I to pray with her at dinner time. She's the initiator. Sometimes she's so hungry, though, that she just goes for it. I'm like, peace be with you, you know. Discipler? Stephen? Okay. You know, when I was a kid, one of the things that people really, really got me on is being gullible. And I'm 31 years young. I'm going to say young because I am getting older. And gullibility. So, Stephen, thank you for clarifying that it was a joke. But Piper points at the Bible and she says, "Jesus? Wow. Jesus?" She asks where Jesus is. I'm like, well, this book's all about him, but he's actually sitting on a throne in heaven, alive and well. And then Piper worships with us on Sundays and claps. I tried to put her up here on the cushion so she could see everybody, but she's like, no, I want to stand on the floor like all you other people. So teaching and instruction, it's not just with words. You know, I told Noah I was going to try to implement this in here somehow, and it doesn't necessarily ebb and flow with it, but something happened yesterday. You know, we did have an incredible time at the men's retreat. And we got an incredible teaching, incredible bonding time together. And I felt fired up, and I was ready to go. And then when I got home, Janelle's mom was there, my brother-in-law's girlfriend was there, and, you know, Janelle and Piper were there. And I don't know, if any of you are in a close relationship with me, you know I have OCD tendencies, that I don't handle change very well. And so I was in a little bit of an emotional dysfunction because I really was just expecting to come home and see, you know, Janelle and Piper. And I guess I forgot about what was going to be happening, but, you know, I came home, I was focused on, again, doing the dishes and just kind of trying to clean up the house, and which isn't bad, but I was doing it for the wrong reasons. I was hiding from Janelle. I was hiding from Piper. And you know, I was thinking about today's sermon, and I was like, how's this gonna go? You know, and so thinking all about that, being selfish. And Janelle left to go get a shower curtain. And during that time, Piper and I were in her room reading a book. She grabbed a book, and it was a book about emotions. And we were reading through the book, and we turned to the page that said sad. And she looked at me, and she put her hand on my face. Wow. And I looked at her like, no way. Like, she did not just identify my emotional state. Because I thought I was present enough. And, you know, but she picked it up. She figured it out. At 2 years old, I was like, you did not, that, no. No, this is not happening. You know what happened after that? I woke up. I woke up, got happy. We had fun. She laughed. I laughed. We cracked some jokes. And it was good. It was very good. She came home to two happy loved ones. Piper was on one end of the sectional with the cover on her. I was on the other end. Piper was faking like she was asleep, and then I'd open my eyes up. And Piper would just start chuckling like it was some kind of Comedy Central routine. It's so awesome to hear Piper laugh. But she's paying close attention. It's not about the doctrine, you know. That's one of the things that Stephen just got that 300 sword out and say, "I'm going for the head." And you know, it's not about the doctrine. It's about the life, man. If you don't have the life too, it's not gonna work out. It's just not. And Janelle, you know, Piper saw that, you know, and whether it was her intention or not, I would just say that God was working through her. It woke me up and is like, you know what? It's not just about being a leader who knows what to teach. It's about knowing how to live out what you teach. Piper, point number two. Love bears all things. Love trusts God. I've had to learn how to love Piper by bearing Piper's emotional tantrums. Probably an awful lot like the tantrums that we experience before God in our own more adult-like ways. But, you know, yesterday or Friday, Piper threw a tantrum about not being able to get donuts. And when I saw what was happening before my eyes, I stayed calm. And I picked her up, and we walked out into the parking lot together, and we went to God in prayer. And, you know, I was real with her. I said, "Piper, I'm feeling pretty nervous about Sunday, and you're feeling pretty nervous about your donuts." But I've noticed that Piper recovers faster emotionally than I do. And she's a little baby. She'll literally go from a 15 to 20 second tantrum, and then she'll go off playing with her toys and be like, "Nothing happened." Yeah. I witnessed this yesterday. I'm like, "How do you do that?" I wish that the interactions with Janelle and I could be like that. That, you know, like something happens and then I'm just like, you know, repent, and then we're good to go. And we can have joy again. But in Philippians 4, 4 through 7, it says, "Always be joyful in the Lord." I'll say it again. Be joyful. Yes. "Let everyone know how considerate you are. The Lord is near. Never worry about anything, but in every situation, let God know that what you need in prayers and requests while giving thanks. Then God's peace, which goes beyond anything we can imagine, will guard your thoughts and emotions through Christ Jesus." This is essentially what took place on Friday, but I didn't realize it until now. When we went to God in prayer, God relieved her of her emotional discomfort. He relieved me of my emotional discomfort. And actually what ended up happening was we went back inside, we grabbed the donuts, and we sat at a table, and we chowed down. And it was fun. It was cute. It was a good memory. And got an opportunity to reach out too, because the lady at the Starbucks thought Piper was so cute. So it's like, "Amen, you're an evangelism tool." So... But amen, you know, through all the tantrums, this needs to be my motto, you know, to go to God in prayer, to not be anxious, to draw near to the Spirit, because like Stephen said, you know, guys, if the Spirit can raise a man from the dead and put him in a completely immortal state, the man can never die again. Jesus can never die again. He's alive forever. If the Spirit can do that, then he can definitely help me love my wife and love my daughter. That's it.